I'm glad you are able to make it. I know there are many who are coming a bit later. But I'd like to introduce to you the where we're going, okay? Turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65. And I'll read especially verse 21 onwards. So if you can turn with me to verse 21, then we'll backtrack a little bit, okay? Verse 21 onwards. Got it? Isaiah chapter 65, verse 21 onwards. Let's see, we have this. Good, nice. Okay, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord and their descendants as well. This is an amazing verse, especially if you are not certain of the future. If you are not certain about what your future is or whether you even have a future, I think that this is something that we all struggle with, and that has to do with our destiny, whether there is something that we are building in the long game or in the long run. For some of us, we're not even sure whether we even have a long run. But God is saying here in verse 21 onwards in Isaiah chapter 65, I want you to build houses and plant vineyards. Build houses and plant vineyards. Because you will not build and someone else inhabit. That is something that we all fear, don't you think? We are afraid to invest in anything that is risky because of the fact that we're not sure whether it'll be worth it. Will something come and destroy it? Will someone else come and steal it away? Is it something... Is it something that is reliable? Is it something that we can be assured of? And what God is saying is this: I'm going to give you a basis for being able to build and plant. Okay, I'm going to give you a basis to build and plant because you have a future. You have a future, and this future is something that I am building, I'm planting, so that you can inhabit the future that you are building. This is a future that I have for you. And everyone's future and everybody's destiny is different from each other. But what God is saying here, which is something really radical, something really in the face of all the negativity and the riskiness that of life, he's saying, I'm going to give you a basis for building for a future because I have a future for you. Isn't that amazing? I'm going to give you a basis for planting because I have fruit for you in the long game. And I sense there are some who are here who are feeling, I'm not even sure that there is even a game. And some are saying, I'm not even sure if it's long. And so what God is saying is actually very, very radical. And I'm going to share with you something about what Isaiah chapter 65 says, about why this is so. Why is it we can have a basis, we can have a firm assurance that what we invest in, how we build from today onwards, is secure, and it is something that God is on. He said, you shall build houses and inhabit them. You will plant vineyards and eat the fruit. Now, in the Old Testament, vineyards speak of wine, and wine always speaks about the life of the Holy Spirit. So it's not just vineyards so that you can get drunk. It has to do with the life of God, the life of the Spirit. When he says plant vineyards, what he's saying is this: I want you to build the spiritual life that I have put inside you, because I want you to move in the supernatural things that I have for you. I want to move you in the supernatural joy of the Lord. I have put my Spirit within you, and if you have received Christ into your life, Christ has been born in you. Christ doesn't want to remain a baby. He doesn't want to be remaining infantile. He wants to grow so that you can live like him. And so the investment that God is calling us to do is to invest in your spiritual life, because I want to do something with it. I want to cause you to work the works that Jesus did. And if that is the case, you and I have a very exciting future. Because he's saying, plant vineyards, and I want you to eat the fruit of it. Not only plant vineyards in your own life, but in the lives of other people. Amen? And also, when he says build houses, what he's saying is this: there is a structure, there is an outworking of this life that I have in you. And it works itself out in your family, your business, your vocation, your ministry, in the kind of networks of relationships that you have, what we sometimes call the land in VCF, the place where you manifest God's life. And when God's saying, I want to manifest or show forth the supernatural life of God in you in a structured way, in a way that is human, in which it is earthly, and it relates to the world outside, he's saying, I'm going to vouchsafe this for you. I'm going to secure this for you. And I'm going to make sure this thing becomes a solid thing in your life. Now, I'm sure all of us can say, well, is that really true? Because I see many Christians whose lives are not like that. How do I know that this promise is for me? And this weekend, we're going to actually talk about how this can be for you and how we can miss it as well. Okay? And so let's read the rest of Isaiah chapter 65. And perhaps as we read it, the clever ones in here will get a clue even just by reading it. Okay? Isaiah chapter 65, God is speaking to his people. I was ready, verse 1, to be sought out by those who did not ask, to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation that did not call on my name. I held out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens, offering incense on bricks, who sit inside tombs, spending the night in secret places, who eat swine's flesh with broth of abominable things in their vessels, who say, keep to yourself, do not keep near me, do a lot of bad things. In what should be the sanctuary of their heart? The mountains and the hills where they were doing this were the places that were sanctified. They were supposed to be places where they're worshiping God. But instead of worshiping God, they were actually indulging their own lusts, and they were filling that place with impurity. And they were neglecting God. They were not responsive to him. Verse 6, see, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will indeed repay into their laps their iniquities and their ancestors' iniquities together, says the Lord, because they offered incense on the mountains. And we know, those of you who have been Christians for a while, you know the mountains were the place where worship and prayer happens. In the very place of our heart and our soul, some people have let it become occupied by things that are unclean. And so what he's saying is this: I will measure full payment upon their actions. Sounds really severe. But verse 8, thus says the Lord, as the wine is found in the cluster, and they say, do not destroy it, for there is a blessing in it, so I will do for my servant's sake, and not destroy them all. So there's a remnant. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, inheritors of my mountains. Jacob and Judah are a picture, are a symbol for the church, for the people of God, yeah, people who belong to him, who have given their lives to him. And from Judah, inheritors of my mountains. That means he's going to bring a remnant who will again possess the mountain, the places of hearing from God and listening to him and intimacy with God. My chosen shall inherit it, and my servants shall settle there, and Sharon shall become a pasture for flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for herds to lie down, for my people who have sought me. But you who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who set a table for fortune and fill cups of mixed wine for destiny, I will destine you for the sword, and all of you shall bow down to the slaughter, because when I called you, you did not answer, and when I spoke, you did not listen. but you did what was evil in my sight. Let's stop here for a while. There is an issue, and the issue has to do with the fact that the people of God were offering offerings to two gods. The gods were called Fortune, and that was the god Gad, yeah, and the god Many, or the god of Destiny. And the people of God were offering sacrifices to Gad, the god of Fortune, and Many, a Syrian god, a god of Destiny. So sometimes your translations will say Fortune or Destiny. If you have a translation that says Gad or Many, or some people say that troop, it's a translation of these gods. The issue was this: the people of God were concerned about their destiny. They're concerned about their future. They're concerned that there was so much instability and there was so much poverty that the nation was actually being attacked by the Assyrians, by the Babylonians, by the Syrians, that they could not hold on to their future. And so because of that, instead of seeking God, the people of God were seeking the god Many and the god Gad. Does it make sense? And so I'd like to begin to focus on this, because the issue is not just plain idolatry. The issue is our destiny, our future. And there's insecurity among the people of God. And because of that, they were trying to find ways in which they could secure a happy future for themselves. And so they offered these offerings to Gad and to Many. And what God was saying is this: you're choosing the wrong place to get security. You're building on the wrong basis. I understand that your fear is this, your fear of poverty, your fear of not having a future, not having a long game. Your fear is a fear of not having direction and not having having any hope. You're not having anything to build on. But I'm the one who has called you to a security in building your life. I have a purpose for your life, and I have a destiny. The issue was destiny. The issue was future. The issue had to do with what's the meaning of my life. And as a result of that, they had no house that was permanent. They had no light. We need some engineers here. Thank you. It's really interesting. There's a pun that's made. Gad is actually the troop, and God is saying, you're going after that troop of gods. There were about 10 gods that the Syrians actually had prescribed for, that had to be worshipped in order to be able to have fortune. And God is saying, you know, you are offering sacrifices to that troop of gods, you know. And he calls that, it's a kind of a pun on Gad, right? And he's saying, you have so many prescriptions from the, oh, thank you. Actually, I'm okay, actually, yeah. You have so many, thanks. So many helpers. You have so many prescriptions from the world, from all the people of Syria and of Babylon and all that, and you're confused. You don't know where to go. And people are telling you, you got to do this and you got to do that and you got to do that. Gad and Many are ruling your life. Instead of having a future, instead of having a destiny, you are actually offering God your offerings to this God Destiny, and you're hoping that Destiny will get you some kind of happy future. And what God was saying is this: when you do that, you go further and further away from me. And instead of being a people who can plant vineyards and build houses, you're actually going after other ways. You're going after your own devices. And I'm calling to you. I'm calling to you. Because I don't have no future for you. I have a future and a hope for you. Amen? We'll go more into it tomorrow. But I want to say something about the way in which the world gives you a future. The world says, you do this, you have to do this, you have to keep up with the Joneses, you have to do everything that the world tells you so that you can have a future. But the way in which it tells you how to do it will never make you grow in God. It will never make you grow as a person. In fact, you will never have a father or a mother in this world to guide you to your future. And God says, I'm your father. The difference between the way in which I guide your destiny and the way in which many guide your destiny or guide your destiny is that they won't take care of you. They will leave it to you. They'll tell you what to do. They'll rule over you. They'll give you 101 prescriptions why you have to do this or why you have to do that. And they will tell you, you have to do this to be successful. You have to make it. You have to get on the right side of this powerful person or this important person. You have to kowtow to this particular principle or that particular principle. You have to sell your soul for it. You have to look a certain way. You have to have a certain kind of qualification. You have to be a certain kind of race. You've got to have a certain kind of cultural verve. You've got to have this in order for you to do that. Have you heard people say, go big or go home? Do you know that there are lots and lots of companies that went big, were given venture capital, they went big, and they have closed down. They went big and then went home. It looks like. There's lots and lots of advice that people can give to you. And as a result of that, many and Gad rule your life. That's what God was saying. They'll rule your life, but they will not shepherd you. But you know, when God says, I will take care of you, I will shepherd you, you know what he says? The future that I have is not just a future that I say, go for it, just go on your own and just do all these things. He says, no, I will build you up to it. I will grow you. I will train you. I'll be your father. You will not be on your own. When God says he puts a future in us, what he's saying is this, I put a seed of my Holy Spirit in you and I will guide you and I will cause you to have a secure path, and that secure path will not only take you to your destination, but it will have destiny in it. You know what's the difference between destiny and destination? Destination is an end point. Destiny has to do with the fact that because of the fact that God has a future for you, he will be with you every day. Every day you experience destiny. Destination you only experience when you hit the destination, right? And the fortune of this world is saying, I can give you destination. You got to do this and you got to do that. Go big or go home. If you are not big, then you are nobody. You got to pretend at least you're going to make big. You got to fake it until you make it. Isn't that what fortune tells you? You got to be a certain kind. You got to sing a certain way. You got to be a certain way. You got to look a certain way. You got to make sure you have the right, you know, facial surgeries or whatever. But God is saying is, no, I put my spirit within you. You are my son and my daughter now. I will parent you. And because you are not a person of destination, but you're a person of destiny, I will guide you. I will shepherd you. I will train you. What do we start with? We'll start with nothing on your part. Amen? Tomorrow night, I'm going to give every one of us an opportunity to let God be your father. Because when God tells you to build houses and plant vineyards, he is not saying, well, this is my will, do it, try it out and it'll be work. No, what he's saying is that I'm inviting you into a relationship with me in which I will never leave you. I may disappoint you. You may not get what you want, but I will train you. You see, the thing about many, about destiny, the God destiny, is that it says, what do you want? What do you want? You want riches? You want a gorgeous wife or husband? Yeah, you deserve it. Just like the advertisement. So you get the gorgeous husband or wife that you deserve. Right? That you deserve. Really? Do you really deserve it? I sometimes have to tell people, you know what? You shouldn't go after this person, this woman or this man, because you don't deserve him. But you can grow. Does that make sense? But fortune will tell you, you deserve everything. You deserve everything. And because of that, you should get everything. Fortune says, what do you want? We'll give it to you. We'll find ways in which you can get it. God says, I'm your father. There are things that you want now that are not good for you. And I can't give it to you right now because I love you. But if you follow me, it may be that you will get it, but you will have grown as a person. And I will show you how. Amen? The Christian life is very different than the life of many and Gad. The Christian life is one in which God trains us. And so when God is saying, build houses and plant vineyards, he's saying, I want to train you. I want to train you. There are many things in your life that are militating against you having a happy future. And you don't know it. I'm going to seek those things out so that they will never trap you. Amen? I want to put it to you that actually what God is wanting to do is to break the curse that was upon the nation of Israel because they had followed other ways. And so what God was saying is there's going to be two kinds of people. One who will possess the mountains. They will hear my voice. They will be close to me. They will be on time. They will be on time for the days ahead. They will exactly what the world needs. Exactly what the world needs when the time comes. And then there will be other people who follow their own devices, he says. Who follow a way that is not good. That's the depressing verses we're reading in the front of Isaiah chapter 65, right? There are people in the world who will give you a certain destiny, a destiny type, worldly destiny type advice. And it's not going to be good for you. You will go big and then you'll go home. And maybe there won't be a home for you. We have in this world advice that tells us, you know, if you make it big when you're young, that'll be really great. Mm-hmm. And everybody wants to make it big young. Mm-hmm. Yeah? And so if you make it big when you're old, that's nothing. It's of how young you can be, how young you are when you become a millionaire. Oh, no, billionaire. Right? Right? Isn't that how the world works? Yeah, this person's so young. You know, I'm not going to mention names, but even in the Christian world, we have that. Just recently, there was a senior pastor of a mega church, only 30 years old. He's brilliant. I've read his book. He's brilliant. But he became successful so fast. And it's not necessarily his fault. It's because the Christian world was telling him, you're a star, you're a rising star. You should take your opportunity and go for it. You should actually know that you're special. You are special and you should not be like anybody else because you are special. And this poor guy took it. Hook, line, and sinker. And then things happen. And because of the fact that his rise was meteoric, and at a very young age he had become more successful than most people who are double his age, he didn't have the making of God inside him to withstand terrible things that went on in his church. Terrible things. Things that are just not even his fault. But at the end of it, he came to a point, he says, I renounce everything that I have written, and I renounce my faith as well. I'm not a Christian anymore. It's very sad. It bugged me. It just bugged me. It just gripped on me, and it just ate my heart up because of the fact that I see so much of this here in America. The fact that you should make it big when you're young. And only when you're young are you of any value. This is the message of destiny, many, okay? The worldly destiny. You can be anything that you want to be. True? You can be anything you want to be. And they tell you, they use this new word, this old word that's used so often, you can curate your life. You curate your life. It's a terrible misuse of the word. Advertising uses words, good words, and they kill it. It happens all the time. You curate your life. Yourself. But the only thing is this, the life that you curated when it didn't come from God is just like everybody else. There's nothing original about it. Curate. You need more cure than curate. You think you curated it, but it's created by, but it's curated by the world. You see, the thing is this, we don't know ourselves. We don't know the half of ourselves. And fortune and destiny doesn't give us guidance from someone who knows us better than ourselves, who loves us better than we love ourselves. On Saturday, I want to give you an opportunity to let that one build you and plant you. Amen? Now, I have 5 minutes. And we will go to the passage that we are actually meant to be focusing on this weekend. And it is the passage that found in Judges chapter 6. Okay, so I'm going to very quickly turn you to this place. Judges chapter 6. The time of the judges is characterized by this phrase, everyone did that which was right in their own eyes because they had not been following God. The whole structure of temple worship and well, there was no temple at the time, tabernacle worship of prophets and priests had already broken down. And there was chaos in the land. And because of that, everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. And as a result of that, because they were chasing after other gods, the nation of Israel lost their connection with God. It says in verse 1, the Israelites did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. The hand of Midian prevailed over Israel, and because of Midian, the Israelites provided for themselves hiding places in the mountains, caves, and strongholds. For whenever the Israelites put in seed, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the land as far as the neighborhood of Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they and their livestock would come up, and they would even bring their tents and thick as locusts. Neither they nor their camels would be counted, so they wasted the land. Thus Israel was greatly impoverished because of Midian. So the situation is this. The Israelites could not safely plant with the assurance that they will eat the fruit that they planted. Their houses have been burned down by these raids by the Midianites and the Amalekites. And so they lived in great insecurity, so they couldn't plan for the future. There was no future for them. And this is where we meet Gideon later in a little bit in the chapter. And what you find is that he is hiding as he beats out the harvest, and he beats it out because he's afraid that the Midianites would suddenly come up on the mountains and then sweep over and take everything that they had worked so hard for. So the children of Israel were in a situation that we've been describing. There's no future, no assurance for future. They dare not build or plant or do anything like that. Now, our weekend, for Saturday and Sunday, a little bit of tonight, will be about how examining how God raised Gideon up to break that spirit of poverty, of no future, of Midian. Okay? Let's keep going. Let's go to verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak of Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty warrior." Wow. Now, Gideon is not the most valiant of warriors. Verse 13, Gideon answered, "But sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our ancestors recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has cast us off and given us into the hand of Midian." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. I hereby commission you." And he responded, "But sir, how can I deliver Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." And the Lord said to him, "I will be with you, and you shall strike down the Midianites, every one of them." Okay, see, get the scene. I used to wonder, how come Gideon was so bold as to talk to the angel in such a, you know, brash manner? Well, the actual translation for the word angel actually is just messenger. So it could be that this angel came in the form of a human being, right? Maybe 5'4", you know, slightly balding like me, wearing glasses. No glasses. And he came, and the Lord speaks, and Gideon says, "What the heck are you talking about? Do you know this is the reality? I'm the youngest of the weakest, of the smallest, of the most dysfunctional tribe in the country. What do you think I am?" And God says to him through the angel, "Go in this your strength." Or go in the strength that you have. Do you know what that means? I used to wonder, what's that? What's that all about? What God was saying is this: you know the strength that you have? Not much, huh? Go in that strength. That's the one. You don't have to rise up to another level in which you went to go do another advanced degree so that you can be qualified. No, you go now in this strength. Amen. With all your insecurity, your fear, your cluelessness, your lack of understanding that I'm God, your lack of experience, your lack of gumption, your lack of this. You know which strength you're going? You're going to go in that strength. Ooh. That means all of us qualify. Amen? Amen? All of us qualify, and we will talk about that tomorrow. Let's pray. Amen. We welcome you, Lord. We do not only want to be talked to, we want to be touched by you. If it is true that you have a destiny for us, a purpose, a unique call for our lives in which you will increase the wine of the spiritual life in us and the wherewithal, and you're wanting to build a house for us. If it's really true, we ask you that every person who comes here will experience the start of it this weekend. We commit ourselves into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen.